So let's return to our text in John chapter 3, and I just want to, as briefly as the Lord will allow, to look at the second half of that verse, and I trust that you'll find rest in it. But he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And for most people, the rubber hits the road when it comes to what now do we do? You've told me how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now we must be doing things. We must be up and doing. None of the Lord's people are ever inactive. For a start, we must be up and doing. Someone wrote to me accusing me of being all sorts of heretics and preaching heresy and other things, and he says you still have to be holy. You still have to be holy. You still have to live a life of holiness, and you're to turn from every willful sin. None of God's children ever want to sin. None of God's children ever want to sin willfully. But you do. And that's what John says, isn't it? He said, we have an advocate with the Father. And when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so the rubber hits the road, as it were, when it comes to what now must we do, how must we live. And it's interesting that John's chapter goes on to talk in chapter 3 of the Pharisees, and the first thing the Pharisees want to do when they confront John the Baptist is talk about purification. Always, the Pharisees always want to talk about purification. These deeds, it involves all sorts of things, as we saw earlier. It involves repentance and faith and love to God. Doing the truth involves all of those things. It involves all of what the scriptures say about all of those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Everyone who's opposed to the gospel is opposed to themselves and their own good ends. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. So repentance, for all the other things that it means, repentance essentially means acknowledging the truth. And we don't have any question about who the truth is. I love Paul's description. You can turn back over a page in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? I give you charge in verse 13, in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, all his people, before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. We read about that good confession earlier. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. This is what he's shown. This is the knowledge of the truth, isn't it? Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. One of the great challenges all the time, isn't it, is that in religion and in our own lives and in our Adam flesh, we're always wanting to dethrone God and we're always wanting to enthrone ourselves. You cannot lift God too high and you cannot put man down too low. We cannot elevate the glory of God too high. In fact, Timothy would go on and speak about godliness. About godliness. Godliness is reverencing God as God. Godliness is reverencing God as God. And if we go back to what we were looking about, we have this entrance into heaven, don't we? That doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made wrought, may be made manifest. They'll be brought to the light. They'll be exposed. They'll be revealed. That they are wrought in God. They are wrought in God. The Pharisees came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "What shall we do?" In John 6, 28 and 29. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, isn't it? In 6, 28 and 29. What shall we do? What shall we do right now? What shall we do? What shall you do that we might work the works of God? As you go from here today, what must you do to work the works of God as you go from here today? Jesus answered, John 6, 29, and said unto them, "This is the work of God. This is a God-wrought deed, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You believe in him who he has sent. If you come to the light, you will come out of the darkness. You will come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will hear of him. You'll believe in him. You'll worship him. You'll rejoice in him. You'll find liberty in him. You will repent and you will believe. And these deeds are wrought in God. Is God able? Is God able to bring his sheep back into his fold? It's not for nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ called us sheep. And it's not for nothing that God the Holy Spirit, and he designates himself as the shepherd of the sheep. And we've read again and again throughout the Scriptures that God the Father gave some sheep into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. If those sheep go straying and get lost, and you're the owner of the sheep, do you go and harass the sheep for getting lost, or do you go to the shepherd and say, "You promised to bring them home"? Where are the sheep? That's exactly the picture that we have been presented in the Scriptures about our great God and the glory of our Saviour, that he is able, he's able to do all that he has promised. He's able to keep that which was entrusted to him. We entrust ourselves into him. God the Father entrusted all of his name and reputation into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all based on him bringing those sheep back to himself. And if he went to Calvary's tree bearing them and bearing their sins in his own body and suffering the wrath and the curse of God upon them, until God in justice must say, "It's finished, it is finished." There can be no more secure people in all this world than those that do the truth, that come and believe. And go on believing. That's what John's written these things. God, the Holy Spirit, wrote these things, that we would believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing in his name, we'll have life in his name. He is life itself. It's all wrapped up in who he is. Is he able to do it? Because if you listen to people in religion, you would say, "No, no, no. He started something, and it'll be finished when you do something." I'm not for one moment wanting people to sit back and think that it means nothing, that sin means nothing, and witnessing people means nothing, and our testimony before the world means nothing. It means a lot. It means enormous things. They're significant things, aren't they? But this is the work of the shepherd in the hearts of his people. So let's go back to our text. They're wrought in God. If they're manifest, these deeds, they are wrought in God. And I don't like talking about Greek, but because I don't claim to know a whole lot about it. I know enough to be aware of the depth of my ignorance is probably the best I can say, and same with Hebrew, but I do love it. I do love looking at it and studying it. But that wrought in God is in the perfect passive tense. These deeds are perfect. The deeds are perfect, and the deeds are passive. That means that we were passive and someone else was active. That's exactly what it means. So no wonder the Old Testament said that if you're going to bring, you don't come to God empty-handed ever. No one ever went into the presence of God empty-handed in the Old Testament. But if your deeds are going to be accepted, Leviticus says that it must be perfect to be accepted. It must be perfect, Leviticus 22:21. And no wonder the high priest went in on the day and above his, on the top of his mitre, he bears the iniquity of the holy things. I don't have time to go into a whole lot of detail about that, but whatever you think is holy, it's got iniquity mixed in with it, if it's touched by us in any way at all. So the deeds are perfect. It is a deed in which God does the working, and that wrought in can actually be wrought by God. They're wrought by God. Why are we here today and not in a whole bunch of other places? God has come. God has shone light. God has visited. God has gathered. And Paul's confidence for the Philippians was, he's confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't just perform it once and leave it up to you. He will perform it unto the day, until the day you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Those that doeth the truth, those that are born again, they come to the light, that it's manifest that God worked all of their deeds. He worked them in time, he worked them in providence, he worked them in salvation. The scriptures talk about it, don't they? It's the time of love. When it's the time of love, Ezekiel 16, he comes to his people. I beg of you, I just beg of you that the Lord God would strip away from you all of your good works, and you dare not bring anything to God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds perfection and satisfaction for everything in his Son. And those that turn up with their own deeds in Matthew 7:21, and they have great deeds and they've spoken much about the Lord, and he says to them, I never knew you. I was never in a loving relationship with you. I dare not bring one of my deeds to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it will be reproved. And that's one of the great gifts of salvation, isn't it? That Nicodemus came to the light. Everyone that comes to the light, their deeds are reproved. Their deeds are exposed. And they're exposed for what they are. They're exposed as falling short of the glory of God. That means that there's sin involved in what I am doing now, and there's sin involved in what you are doing now. Our best deeds, according to Isaiah, are just filthy rags. And if we look down, if we're able to look down our nose at other people in this world and say, in the words of Isaiah, that I am holier than thou, it's just a representation of our flesh and our self-righteousness. See, what did Paul say of himself? He's a remarkable apostle. He says in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 21, I find a law, I find a principle of operation. Paul found this principle of operation in his life, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The greatest One of the great lies and the great attributes of the darkness in this world is that ultimately it all comes back to a denial of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, a denial of what happened on Calvary's tree, that he's done his best and he's made an offer and he's trying to save people. If they'd only help him do it, then they'll be okay. And then they do disservice to the Holy Spirit, who's promised to be the sanctifier of his people, and say that unless you are involved in a cooperative activity and growing in holiness, the very notion that you grow in holiness is contrary to the scriptures. You grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to grow more and more aware of how sinful you are, and more amazed that God could look on someone as wicked and sinful and evil as you and have mercy and love you and work all things in this universe for your good. That's to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder they want to take away from the simplicity that we spoke of earlier that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and make it complicated. They make it extraordinarily complicated. When I was at Bible college, the instructions on preaching were that you actually preached doctrine. You preach the passage for 40% of the time, and then 60% of the time was involved in application, which was telling you what you have to do. People think that the gospel is not practical. The gospel is immensely practical. It's immensely practical. It's after godliness. It's reverencing God. It's looking to him. What can you bring to the light? What do you bring to the light? What do you bring to God? Well, you bring to God what God accepts. See, all of the doers of truth, they bring to God the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they haven't got any righteousness of their own. It's been stripped. It's been exposed for what it is. God requires perfect obedience. The fellow who wrote to me and told me that we must live a life of holiness and perfect obedience now. I don't bring that to the light. I don't bring my activities to the light at all. I can't bring them to the light. I don't want them to bring the light of who you are, let alone who God is. I bring the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the light. I bring the fact that he obeyed the law of God, magnified the law of God and obeyed it, and did it with love in his heart to God, love in his heart to his neighbour. I bring his obedience. I bring his righteousness. I bring his faithfulness. The life I now live in the flesh, says Paul, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was bringing the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the light. I bring his love for God. I bring his love for his neighbour. See, it's receiving his witness. It's receiving the witness of who he is. That God has witnessed these works. God the Father, now in heaven right now, has before him God the Son. And this same Jesus is coming back, the Jesus of the resurrection and those 40 remarkable days when he showed the proof of his deity, the proof of the salvation of all of his people, the proof that all the promises of God are yea and amen. And God the Father now in heaven sees his Son, doesn't he? And he sees the wounds in his Son. He sees that his Son has perfectly obeyed the law. He's perfectly obeyed it in every command and every tiny jot and tittle, and he's perfectly suffered for all of the sins of all of God's people, and they are gone. When he appears next time, it'll be without sin, says Hebrews 9. Why? Because the sins are gone, brothers and sisters. The greatest motivation for living in faithfulness and living in what people call godliness in this world, the greatest motivation is that your sins have all been gone and taken away. They're gone. I can now come into the presence of God without guilt. I can come into his presence. That's what walking in this world is about, isn't it? We walk as the apostles walk. You walk with him. I can be in his presence because I come, not bearing anything of my own, but him. The deeds of all of God's children are perfect. They're perfectly acceptable to the Father. And people might say, well, this is new. And I haven't heard that before. Let's look at a few scriptures that speak of the very work of God in the hearts of his people. And there are dozens and dozens of them, and I'll just give you a few. But Psalm 57 verse 2, it says, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. That's what God says, isn't it? Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So that's what Ephesians 2 says, isn't it? It's by grace. Grace is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Are those good works going to happen? God's doing them. God's bringing them about. Isaiah 42, 16, and I will bring the blind by a way they knew not, and I will lead them. We read it in Psalm 23. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them and not forsake them. And not forsake them. People want to say that we now, well, I was taught in Bible colleges in Sydney, both of the big ones, that what happens is that the law of God brings you to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then the Lord Jesus Christ takes you back to the law of God for sanctification. Nothing could be further from the truth, brothers and sisters. Nothing could be further from the truth, which is why in their complexity of their theology, they have to then try and take a knife, a scribe's knife, to Romans 7 and say that Romans 7 is talking about Paul prior to his conversion. It's talking about Paul as a mature believer, ready to embark on his last missionary journey. I love what happens. I love how things are put together in the scriptures, but in you know the Ten Commandments, and God's children love the Ten Commandments. I love the fact that they reveal God as God. I love the fact that we are to have no other God before him. I love the fact that his name is to be reverenced and honoured. I love the fact that there's a Sabbath rest for the children of God. The Sabbath rest is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's children love the Ten Commandments. I love reading them. I love reading Leviticus and Exodus and all the exposition of them. We love them. But listen to what happens after the Ten Commandments. The people think that this is all about our works. An earth, altar, verse 24 of Exodus 20, an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. He records his name where the gospel is preached, brothers and sisters. I will record my name. I will come to thee and I will bless thee. Where he records his name, he's promised to bless his people. I don't want to miss out on one single blessing that God's on giving around in this world. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shall you go up by steps. And people want to make and have for thousands of years made the Ten Commandments steps to holiness and steps on your way to God. You don't go up on steps. You don't go up on steps. You're complete in him. You don't go up on steps that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. The great God that we love to proclaim is the God of peace. We saw earlier that if you doeth the truth, then you are set free and you have peace with God. Verse 20 of Hebrews 13 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, listen to what he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. I didn't say that. God said that. I just believe it. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. They're the promises of God. They're the blood-bought promises of God working in you. It all comes, as we saw earlier, from being born again, being born of the Spirit, believing in his name. It comes as repentance and faith is worked in our heart. See, repentance is the acknowledging the truth of the gift of God, acknowledging the truth of the work of God in the lives of his people. So all I bring to the light, all that God allows for his blood-bought children to bring to the light, is his doing. I bring to the light him. I can bring that to the light all the time, can't I? You can bring to the light the Lord Jesus Christ, can't you? You can bring to the light the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can bring his righteousness. You can bring his faithfulness. You can bring every attribute of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to the light. And the more light that shone on them, the better they are. And they just bring more light. In his light, we see light. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. He's able, Hebrews 7:25, is able to save them to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. I was talking to Ben in the break and he said something that's so very true, isn't it, that Nicodemus and the woman at the well in the next chapter were in exactly the same state before God. She'd had five husbands. She was living in another one. She was rejected by all and a Samaritan. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. I come to God when he comes to God. That's what Ephesians says, isn't it? Over and over and over again. We are seated with him now in heavenly places. I come to God only by him. That's why the scriptures say that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. God's pleased with his Son. He's pleased with me. I can't believe it, but he's pleased. On what ground do you come? On what ground do you come? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Any sinners? Are there any sinners in the house? He says, come. He says, come. He says, come. You've been bitten by the fiery serpent. Come. What is my warrant for coming? What is my warrant for believing? And it not just be presumption. This same Lord Jesus that says come commands you to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned. All the condemnation that fell on all of God's people fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now, right now, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And people will say, well, you keep on sinning. The sins aren't charged to us. They've been charged to him, and God can't charge them to his people and charge them to his Son and punish his Son and punish the people as well. He must do us good. He must do us well in all things. And he does it whether we see it or not, brothers and sisters. He does it all the time. God in Christ Jesus is the light of how God could meet with us. God, a consuming fire, meeting with us and loving us and finding us delightful. If that's not a motivation for living righteously before men in this world and faithfully, is that not a motivation? There is no one other in the scriptures. The gospel is the motivation for God's children always. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the remarkable words that you have written, that you have signed and sealed with the blood of your dear and precious Son, and that you have this morning caused us to hear yet again, Heavenly Father, of the glories of your Son, the wonder of his redeeming love, and the mighty and powerful effects of all that, Heavenly Father, in all those that believe. Oh, our Father, we pray that you might grant us faith, grant us a sight yet again of looking to your dear and precious Son. And might you keep us there, Heavenly Father, and in our failings and our fallings and in our open wickednesses, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the great shepherd will gather his people and bring us back to himself. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're wandering sheep. Come and seek us. Cause us to look to your Son and find our rest and our peace in exactly the same place that you find it, our Father. Let us be satisfied in what he is and what he has done. Oh, our Father, please bring us to the light and reveal your Son yet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.